21 through 31. Last week, the focus was on what Paul says there, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This week, we will touch on the fact that God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, and what that means, and why it is incredible that Paul is able to say that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. So Paul's made it pretty clear in the previous verses that righteousness, a right standing with God, cannot be achieved by the law, because we've all broken God's law. So he writes, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." So far, the reading of God's Word then, preparation for our catechism lesson this afternoon. Let's sing also of God's justice. And we'll sing from Psalm 7, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Let's now turn this afternoon to Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 4. Now, you may notice what we read, what we just sang, not a song that we usually sing, so maybe stands out to you, the theme and what we're actually talking about there. And hopefully that also give you a sense that as we go through Lord's Day 4, a Lord's Day that has a couple of different questions, and really it's the last question and answer on the part on our sin and misery. It seems to be, I say, slamming the door on every excuse that possibly, maybe, we're not culpable, we're not to blame for our sin. But every door, every excuse is countered in this Lord's Day. And you'll find a refrain, one word already mentioned, sang about, that comes up in each one of them. I want you to recognize it. So we'll get into that this afternoon and as we get into our sermon. So Lord's Day 4. Heidelberg Catechism asks, but does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? No, for God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He's terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by a just judgment, both now and eternally. For he has declared, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. But is God not also merciful? God is indeed merciful. But he's also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, someone sins against you. What does God call you to do? I imagine that many of us have learned from a young age that when someone comes to us and they sincerely apologize, we learn to forgive. On the one hand, we may say it's not easy. Sometimes hard to forgive. Yes, and true forgiveness may require us to pay the price many times throughout the years. So we won't bring it up. We won't be heard about it. We won't exact payment or revenge along the line for what is done to us. But that's forgiveness. And at the same time, it is somewhat easy, isn't it? Simply an exchange of words. They come to you, they show by word, maybe by action, that they are really repentant and we forgive. Tell them so. It removes wrong, reconciles relationships. So brothers and sisters, why can't God just forgive us? God commands us to forgive one another. Why can't God just forgive us? And I'm asking this in particular. Why are we going to have to go from this topic on our sin and misery to the topic of our deliverance? Why do we need Jesus Christ? Why did he need to die? Why did all of that need to happen? Why can't we just say, God is merciful, wipes it away, forgives us. God is loving, he's merciful, he's powerful. Isn't God in the business of forgiving sins? Well, it's true. God forgives sins. Well, what the Catechism teaches us this afternoon is to realize that the crucial question is not, as one author put it, why God finds it difficult to forgive. The crucial question each and every Christian must ask is, How is it possible for God to forgive me at all? How is it possible for God to forgive me at all? As an old theologian put it, forgiveness is to man the plainest of duties. To God, it is the profoundest of problems. You see that, our theme, the profoundest of problems. To understand why that is and why we need the gospel, let's once more consider the depths of our sin and misery now laid out in this last Lord's Day on our sin and misery, Lord's Day 4, under that theme, the profoundest of problems. As we get into this, let's just recap some of the main points that we've noticed over the last couple of weeks. Many of you remember this, you've been here, but maybe some of you, you know, visitors and the like. The section on sin and misery is really short in the Heidelberg Catechism, but it makes some very incisive, very important points, starting with the fact that God's law teaches us sin, and we are unable to keep His commandments, which incurs debts, payments, we may say, on our behalf. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We looked at that last time, meaning not just that we break a law, but we are not fulfilling who we are created to be. We are not giving God glory and reflecting that glory to all of creation as God intended when He made us into His image and likeness. We see that we are the ones who are to blame for the fall or plunge into sin. In short, sin is rebellion against God's good laws. It is a corruption of His good design. And it is a deliberate joining in with the devil against God's own truth. So already this afternoon, consider just the vast difference between someone sinning against you or me and us sinning against God. Vast difference. Because consider, we are not the ultimate lawgiver over all of creation. Someone may sin against you by breaking God's law, but they're not breaking the law that you've established at the dawn of time and that you uphold as the righteous judge of all creation. We are not God. Someone may sin against you, but they're not sinning against your wonderful design for their life. I have no such claim against someone else. No one else has such a claim. You have no such claim over someone else. We don't have such authority. But God does. He's the Creator. We looked at that last week. He has a design for all of us that is good and right, and we rebel against that. And we start to understand the difference. Someone sins against us. And when we're sinning against God. Okay, but you may say now, Pastor, God is also God. Yes, He's greater than us. So sin is more heinous, more wicked against Him. But He's also more loving. He's more powerful. He's also more merciful than us. So should His ability to forgive not also be much greater than ours? Yes. It is. Incredibly so. But there's one more thing that we need to consider to understand the depths of our sin and misery. And it's found in that refrain of Lord's Day 4. Did you notice the refrain? What I was maybe thinking of. So I asked you to look over the question and answers as we read them. Did you notice a theme or something that came up again and again? But in one way or another, every question and answer gets back to. Right? The question asks, are we really to blame if we can't keep God's law anymore? Does God have to punish sin? Isn't God also merciful? And one by one, the objections to how difficult the problem is come forward. But notice the refrain, the word that pops up repeatedly. It's justice. But does God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man cannot do? Or therefore He will punish them by a just judgment. And lastly, in the last question, last answer, God is indeed merciful, but he's also just. And when we read that and when we recognize that, we may say right away this afternoon, first of all, praise the Lord, we have a just God. At the very same time, we may all say, woe with us, for we have a just God. It's true, isn't it? Listen to God declare his own name. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers through the third and fourth generation. Think of how Moses will sing in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalm 89:14 declares righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Faithful love and truth go before you. Yes, the New Testament too reminds us. The saints, they sing the song of the Lamb. And what is it? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And there's many more that we could add, but it gives you a flavor of that sense of glorying God because he is just and right and he's upright. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. He is just. Given his law, his way of life. Only those who break his law will be punished. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. But who has done it all? Who has kept God's law perfectly? And this is what we've been looking at all these weeks as we've gone through our sin and misery. We don't. So we may praise that we have a God who is just and upright, who upholds the law, who upholds what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Well, where do we stand? Where do you stand? Consider this afternoon how the Lord is just and offers just judgment and punishment, as we see also in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we see that God judges the wicked when the measure of their wickedness has been filled. In the time of Noah and the flood, it's the land of Canaan, Sodom and Gomorrah. Even God's covenant people Israel. God is patient. He's forbearing. He sends his prophets. But he will bring judgments and do justice. He does so to the world, to nations, to cities, to individuals. Scripture, we even get a sense of God's what we call retributive justice. He pays back. People deserve. We sang of this, Psalm 7. This is why I picked it. Not just because we haven't sung it in a while, but because this is what it was saying, right? Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. You see that in Scripture. Pharaoh, there he goes. He tries to drown the Hebrew boys. And how does the Lord bring judgment upon his head? Not by drowning him, his host. There goes Jacob, deceives his father Isaac. And then Laban comes and deceives him. Haman was so proud he couldn't stand Mordecai. He sets up a gallows stake in his backyard. He hoisted on his own petard. Ahab, Naboth's death being paid back to him. Sure enough, right? Do the wicked always get what their just deserts in this life? No. Or if we find that we are being punished or feel that we are being punished, does that mean that we're suffering for our sin? No. And yet we may still see in the world around us that God is just. So at the very same time, there are less obvious ways in which sin it bears in itself its own punishment by God's just design. Psalm 7, we sang it. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. We know, we use proverbs like it. Like, live by the sword, die by the sword. Many different ways that sin does not pay but backfires justly. Or how about Romans 1, when people do not worship God or give him thanks, the Lord says, then I'll give you over to your sinful desires and the wickedness of your hearts. He allows sin to run its course into judgments. Or finally, as James vividly follows up Psalm 7, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it will give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. All of these passages, in one way or another, indicate that sin in itself bears its just judgment. With the eventual judgment, the final judgment, being death itself. Confront you, these verses confront you with your sin and misery this afternoon. Have you known in your own life sin that you knew it would harm you, it would be toxic, it was poison to your soul, to your family, relationship, whatever it may be? Praise the Lord, it may not have taken place. Maybe in God's judgment, it was what you needed to come back. But you may have known that, yes, sin itself bears in it a just judgment of God. And even if you haven't seen that, as you look at your own life, do you know that sin is, do you see and notice how the sin in your life incurs the wrath of God? The wages of sin is death. In light of all the examples just given, I want you to meditate on that briefly this afternoon. Now, what is God's just judgment on sin? What does sin truly deserve? And I ask you just to meditate on it briefly, because I think we do wrestle with this, and to understand it, I think it's hard for us. Like, what is justice? Different systems, different kinds of thought behind justice. And I'll again, just to consider and going back to what I've been doing, you know, when you break a traffic law, what happens? Well, think about speeding. We have justice, we have laws, and yet that also still may skew our understanding of it. And that I mean by that, you know, if you're pulled over for speeding, what is the fine going to be? What is the just judgment? Well, in BC, you pay a fine like this. In Ontario, you may pay a lesser fine. In Manitoba, it may be a higher fine. In Alberta, it may be more. Speed in Canada, you deserve this. If you speed in Sweden, they'll figure out how much you pay in taxes and what your income is so that you could pay according to your income. What is just? What is a just judgment? Why is it so varied? We know many of our justice system often takes many other factors into account, like deterrence. How do we just keep people from not or from doing this? Sometimes it's remedial, how justice needs to somehow make this person a better citizen. Right? But all of these factors, well and good, tend to obscure for us that such actions have a punishment that they truly deserve. We may think it is made up, relative, based on conditions, etc., etc. And may we be tempted to apply that to our own sin. Now really, the punishment of sin, yeah, the Bible says one thing, but it depends on which province you're in, or which country you're in, your good behavior that you've exhibited, the opportunities you've had in life, the kind of day that you are having, or the kind of day that the Lord is having, or the way that you're able to talk yourself out of it. Do you see how we need to wrestle with the justice of God and the nature of sin, as the Catechism is teaching us? That both together, God's justice and our sin, deepen our understanding of our sin and misery. We have sinned, and there is a very deserved and just punishment for it. And for each of them, and for even just one of them, just one of them. It is God's wrath and anger and death. And that there will be a day when there is a just judgment, when every motivation and thought of our hearts is considered, and when every hidden action is brought to light, when everything has been considered, and the most just judge of all the earth will speak his verdict, and there is no higher court, and there is no appeal, and there will be no rebuttal, there will be no injustice. And we'll know that for every sin that we've deserved, the anger of God and death of body and soul. You start to see how forgiveness is the profoundest problem, because there is the nature of sin. There's the nature of God's justice. And then lastly, there's the majesty of God and who God is. Because in Scripture, what do we find? We find God's holiness and wrath. His holiness exposes sin. His wrath is that which opposes it. Sin is the profoundest problem because in so many ways it is opposed to God. And the Bible uses the wide variety of language for us to grasp at how contrary to God sin really is. Think about how Scripture so often, when it comes to the holiness of God, say you got to keep your distance. Moses, stay back. Take off your sandals. The burning bush. Tabernacle and temple, don't draw near unless you're a priest. And never come into the Holy of Holies unless you're the high priest. And once a year. Yes, to Jesus, on the last judgment, having to say to some, depart from me, I do not know you. There's a vast distance between sin and purity, sin and holiness. That sense where God's holiness is his light. 1 John 1 verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And we know that light exposes, we see that in Scripture, that God's light exposes sin. But when you really think about it, wherever the light shines, it doesn't just expose darkness, it vanquishes it. It makes it disappear. They don't mix. Where light is, darkness disappears. But Think of Hebrews 12, verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. We know that at Mount Sinai, all the people had to stay back. Only Moses could go up. We know that the sacrifices offered to the Lord ascended to heaven through fire. Yes, fire purifies and refines, or it consumes. Lastly, some of the more graphic language even in Scripture. In Leviticus 20, verse 22 and 23. The Lord says, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them, or I was disgusted by them. Don't you remember Jesus' own warning to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3? Since you're neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In short, God is good, He's just, He's holy. And we do, and we should praise Him for that. But then what is He going to do with sin? What is He going to do with us? Would we ask God to give up His goodness so that sin would no longer be sin? Would we ask Him to just give up being just so that there is no final judgment when things will be set right? Will we say, Lord, be no longer holy so that Your beauty and majesty be destroyed? So that Your light would no longer be light, but darkness? Just let sin be. Don't let it be judged. This is the profoundest problem. And there seems to be no way out. Of course, if you know the gospel, you know that there's a way out through Jesus Christ. And this is where the catechism is going to go in the coming Lord's days, when it talks about our deliverance and why Christ is needed. This is what Paul is getting at when he says God is just and the one who justifies by faith in Jesus Christ. Because God finds a way to show that He is good and that He is just and that He is holy, not giving them up, but while also still saving us in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And how that exactly works, and why Christ is able to do that, that is what we'll see in the coming Lord's days. Right? In short, that He suffers what our sins rightly deserved. He pays the price that God may forgive us while still upholding His law, while still giving, punishing sin, and being holy and merciful. What I want you to realize this afternoon is that when we do take the time to meditate on God's just judgment and the profound problem, not so much of our forgiveness, but the profound problem of our sin, is that when you know the greatness of wrath, you may be mastered by the greatness of mercy. When you know the greatness of wrath, you will be mastered by the greatness of mercy, as one theologian put it. And that this afternoon, when that mercy of God masters us, that we will have every reason, first of all, to repent of all our sins. We really don't know the half of the real nature and crime of them. We may show mercy to others. look, if you trembled because you realized, yes, sin bears in itself judgment, sin in my life bears the judgment of God. But God has shown you mercy. How much more shouldn't you show others mercy? It's even to rejoice in the call to forgive. That there is such thing as forgiveness in this world is such a blessing and such a miracle. As it means life, even for those who are on the profound list of problems. But then as you go into your week, when you realize that one sin only, already bears the judgment of death, God's wrath, how much more won't you fight to flee sin? To fight with all your might against it? And to pursue holiness wherever you can? That your sin and misery is such a profound problem. You long for, you desire for the beauty, the glory, the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. To walk by the Spirit, not by our sinful nature. And to simply praise the Lord that He has seen fit by faith not to pay us the punishment that our sins deserved. That though we have sowed God's wrath in sin, He made us His children. He has solved the profoundest problem for us in Jesus Christ. How does it not make you rejoice and give thanks and praise Him? Amen. Let's then also praise Him. We'll stand and sing hymn 28.